a thousand years or so before the cross. And yet the words that David uses here are so obviously speaking about the suffering Savior. And we're going to take our reading. We're going to start our reading at Psalm 22 and verse 12 to verse 21. So I'm looking at the wrong psalm here, which is why I was wondering why it was so short. Psalm 22 and verse 12. So you need to remind yourselves, I think, that we're talking about the Messiah on the cross. And the Messiah speaking. Verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life. From the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Well, may God bless those readings to us this evening. And as we come to this passage, let us bow our heads once more. Let's pray. Father, these are very precious words. And they speak so wonderfully, eloquently about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. And yet we realize, Lord, this is David writing these words, writing about great David's greater son, the Messiah, the Christ. And Lord, we think of these words and we think of the sufferings of our Savior, the afflictions, the Savior being forsaken of you, and all because of our sins, that he who knew no sin, he who was truly God and yet truly man, became that Lamb of God upon that cross and became the sacrifice that we so desperately needed, so that we may be made through him right with you, at peace with you, and have heaven's gate open wide to us. Amen. Be with us then, Lord, we pray at this time. Help us to understand. Help us to give you the praise and the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking this evening of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on three fronts, and by way of introduction, I'm going to be telling you what those three fronts are, but some of those we've already been looking at over the last two Sundays. So by way of introduction, we're going to be thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ being forsaken, about him being attacked by his enemies, and his sufferings upon the cross. So the first and obvious one is the Lord Jesus Christ being forsaken. And that is our Psalm 22 and verse 1 and 2. You remember that the opening verse 1 is that which the Lord has spoken from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? There's the sense and the feeling of God, we said this before, that God the Father has, as it were, turned his face from his Son. And all that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is experiencing now is not the love of God that has always been towards him, but now it's the wrath, it's the anger, it's the judgment of against sin. our sin that is being poured down upon Jesus. And we read in verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent." There's that sense in which Jesus, there in the extremity of the cross, is crying out to his Father in heaven. And all he experiences there is that forsakenness. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as well, as we've seen in this psalm over these last two Sundays, has been attacked by others. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" And of course, that's all fulfilled, isn't it? As Jesus is on the cross, and these Jewish leaders and the people are passing by, they're wagging their fingers, their heads at him, they're saying all these blasphemies against Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior. Well, there's also the sufferings of the cross. And we see this in our section from verses 12 to 21, of the physical sufferings of our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in a spiritual way with the forsakenness of God the Father. He has the mental sufferings he's going through with the blasphemies and the words that are being hurled at him. But there's also, in this section, the physical suffering. Jesus is a true man. He has a true body. Being crucified is a terrible, terrible way to die. And this psalm expresses that in such language, doesn't it? But the first point I want to bring to you is this, that the devil closes in at the cross. At the cross, we have some, like the Marys, that are gathered round the cross, who see their Saviour. But there are a lot of others who are really the agents of the devil, the allies with the devil in tormenting Jesus and causing him suffering. And in this psalm, the devil's agents, the devil's servants, are being depicted as fierce and fearful beasts here. It's an image that David is conjuring up for us of the enmity, the violence, the threat that is coming towards Jesus. And we can see this in these verses from verse 12 through to verse 16. In verse 12, we have, "The many bulls have surrounded me." I don't know about you, but I don't like bulls. I don't want to be in a field where there's only one bull. And you can imagine what it must be if you're surrounded by those bulls. And that's what the psalmist is telling us. That's what David is telling us. That the Messiah, the Savior, surrounded by these bulls. But he also speaks of them as being lions as well. That's verse 13. "They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." And lions are frightening, aren't they, as well? Not a gentle pussycat, but one that could swallow you up. And then you have in verse 16 of the wild dogs. "For the dogs have surrounded me." And again, what's being conveyed to us here is not the pet dog of the home, but the wild dogs of the wilderness. Dogs that will come at you and tear you to pieces. We're talking about a pack of dogs here, aren't we, in verse 16. "For dogs have surrounded me." And then to make sure we understand, the psalmist says, "The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." So around the cross, yes, there's John, one of the disciples. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are Mary Magdalene. And there are others who are followers, disciples of Jesus. But the majority around that cross are opposed to him. He saved others. Why doesn't he come down the cross, from off this cross, and save himself? The one who said he could destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And we can imagine something of the hatred and the vehemence and the evil words that are being directed towards Jesus. There's no sympathy there. There's no pity there as they see him hanging there on the cross, crown of thorns upon his head, back bleeding from the whips, the scourging that he has received. And in verses 19 to verse 21, the psalmist returns to this, to these animals, to this enmity, this anger and violence has been directed to Jesus on the cross. It's a prayer, and we'll come to this in a moment, but it says this, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen," the bulls, he says. So in verse 21, there we have again this view of the enemy surrounding the Messiah, don't we? David is the poet prophet, and he uses this image of these ferocious animals in order to show us the very real threat that was being launched at Jesus, the very violence that had come upon Jesus and what he was experiencing at the cross. So what I want to take you again into the New Testament, and to this time to Matthew, and to some verses from verse 38 to 44. And again, we see how the forces of evil of surrounding the cross and hurling their evil towards Jesus. Then two robbers were crucified with him. This is in Matthew 27, verse 38 to 44. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Let's just stop there and let's go off on a slight tangent to say this. We read in verse 44 there of the two robbers. But we know, don't we, from Luke, that one of those robbers, the thief upon the cross, was rescued from the very pit of hell, wasn't he? He may have started off blaspheming against Jesus, but there on the cross, perhaps as he saw his own eternal destiny without Jesus, perhaps as he saw something of the gaping hole of hell for him, he, through the work of God, the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, is moved in his being to see that Jesus is the only Savior. He is the only means of salvation for someone like him. And so we see from Luke's gospel that even at the cross, a soul is saved and heaven is opened, even to one who is being crucified with Jesus. And that tells us, doesn't it, that it matters not the dreadfulness of our sins. What matters is that you come to Christ in faith alone for eternal life. It's not what you've done. That thief on the cross has done many bad things. He says himself, doesn't he, in the Gospels, that he was worthy of that death, that crucifixion. But it's not what we do, not what things we've done. It's not a case of being good enough. It's all about Christ being good enough. And that Salvation is through Christ alone, through faith alone, through what Jesus did. And Jesus faced the cross for us. He faced the cross as the one who would bear our sins in his own body. The one who would, as the wrath of God was being poured down upon him, was suffering and experiencing the wrath of the Father upon him, that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's doing this because there was only that one way of salvation, through Jesus suffering and dying on that cross. And even as he is doing that, the forces of hell we're seeing in this psalm are arrayed against him. And he suffers so that we don't have to. That we can be spared and we can be released and we can be saved from the bondage of hell and our sins and have heaven open to us. Well, the second point I want to bring to you this evening is this, is to note the physical sufferings of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is a true man. He suffers a true death, a physical dying in his body, a physical suffering of pain and searing pain to boot. And we see this in what I consider to be some very special verses. Psalm 22, verse 14 to 18. This can only be the cross. There Jesus says, I'm poured out like wine, like water, sorry. And all my bones are out of joint. That's what happens, apparently, people say, that when someone is crucified, all your bones go out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. And then he goes on in verse 15, my strength is dried up as a potsherd. Here's the man who has suffered at the hands of those soldiers. Here's the man who has been scourged. Here's the man who's been abused. Here's the man who's been slapped and spat upon. Here's the man who has been mocked and people pretending that he's a king, when he is the king, of course. He says, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. And we have a picture of the frailty and the weakness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we had that in our reading in Mark, where another is called upon to carry the cross for him. And then we read in verse 17 and 18, I count, he says. No, let's do verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. And that's what happened at the cross, didn't it? Casting lots for the clothes of Jesus, piercing his hands and his feet. Jesus, seeing and all his joints being put out of place, seeing the bones of his body and counting them. And these verses are taking us once more to Calvary, aren't they? They're taking us once more to the true sufferings of our Savior in that physical sense. And again, I think we need just to remind ourselves as we read this description that he suffered these things for us on Calvary's tree. The price was paid, and all those who believe in Jesus are set free. Set free from hell, set free from the bondage of sin, set free from the devil's domain, and set free at Calvary for heaven. But there is something very remarkable that I want to share with you in this third point. And it's this, that there in that psalm, from verse 19 to 21, there's a prayer for deliverance. Let me read these verses to you once more. Verse 19 of Psalm 22. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. He's praying. It's a prayer. O my strength, hasten to help me. God is his strength. He's calling upon God, his God. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. So there at the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 22 verse 1, we have the words of what is called the cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And then there's this other prayer where he cries out, doesn't he? But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. He feels as if God, the Father, was far from him. He calls upon God to be his strength at this time. Deliver me from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog, he says. Save me from the life from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. But we not only have a prayer here, we also are given an answer to the prayer. Make sure you don't miss it when you read Psalm 22, because there's only a few words, but there they are at verse 21. You have answered me. There in Psalm 22, the Messiah cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we get to verse 21, he's prayed again, and he has the answer. You have answered me. God answers the prayers of his people. And he answers the prayer of the crucified Savior upon the cross. Jesus wasn't totally and eternally forsaken of the Father. It was just for a time, just as he is laying down his life as the Lamb of God to pay for our sins. But there comes that moment when the sacrifice is finished and God the Father answers the prayer, the cry of his Son. Because in the next part of Psalm 22, and we're not going to go through it, but in the next part of Psalm 22, you discover there that that psalm, that second half of the psalm, is it takes on a different tone. It's a tone of triumph and a tone of victory, a tone of nearness to God, a declaration that he will declare God the Father to the world. But how do we know that the prayer of the crucified Savior was answered? As Jesus is there seen as praying there in verses 19 to 21, how do we know that his prayer was answered? Well, the answer is in two ways. And the first is this, his words from the cross. His words from the cross. First of all, let me take you to John chapter 19 and verse 30. It's in a section in which Jesus realizes that all the prophecies concerning him as the Messiah, except one, which I mentioned this morning, which was his coming again, but all the prophecies of the concerning the Messiah have been fulfilled in him. And he says, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. But then there's another saying from the cross, and perhaps I should have put it on the other way around, chronologically anyway. And it's this one. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, this is Luke 23, verse 46, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now note this. Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, my God, my God. Psalm 22, verse 21, or at least when he says there, talks about his answer to prayer. And there at Luke, verse 46, after Jesus has said that he has been forsaken of God, he says there to in prayer, Father. It's no longer my God, why have you forsaken me? But now it is Father. That relationship of God the Father, God the Son, is once again united, flowing between them, the relationship of love, the relationship of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. But I said there were two answers to this. And the second answer is this, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. The prayer has been answered. The sacrifice has been given. Sins have been paid for. The judgment of God, the Father, has been satisfied. And the proof of it is the empty tomb. And simply all I want to do as we come to a close tonight is perhaps by way of preparing ourselves for next Sunday is to read some verses from Matthew 28 and verses 5 to 10. And we're no longer at the cross now, but we're at the empty tomb. And there we read, let me just put some context to it. The ladies, the women disciples have come to the empty tomb. They've come expecting the stone to be rolled away, to be in place. They're wondering how they're going to move the stone. They've come with their herbs and their spices. They're preparing, want to prepare the body of Jesus. But they discover that the stone is rolled away. And they see an angel. Matthew 28, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. Jesus is a risen Savior. We don't stop at the cross, do we? Wonderful as that is, the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb that paid the price for our sins. But we move on to the empty tomb, don't we? And we come to worship and rejoice in the risen Savior, who is our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we've been thinking much about the cross in these recent Sundays, we also thank you and we say this from our bottom of our heart. We want to thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ did not stay on that cross. He was the Lamb of God, but he is also the risen Savior. And we praise you and thank you that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. We thank you that today we know he is seated at your right hand, as the scriptures tell us, and that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will come with the hordes of heaven. He will come with those who have gone on before us, and those who are reminded by Paul that those who are left behind, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, will meet him in the air. and that he will be declared to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we'll know, Father, that every knee will bow before him. And not in mockery, as those Roman soldiers. And every tongue will confess him to be the Lord and the Saviour. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.